We've been thinking about discipleship, about what it means to be disciples or followers or learners of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why have we been thinking about that? Well, firstly, because it's biblical, it's in the Bible. Secondly, because the word disciples is the main word for Christians in the New Testament. And then also, because we don't always see ourselves or think of ourselves as being disciples. We just think about the church that we happen to go to or belong to, but we don't always think of ourselves as followers or disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also because churches, local churches like Shepshed Word of Life Church, are meant to be communities of disciple-making disciples. We're meant to be communities of disciple-making disciples. So we're disciples if we're Christians, and we're meant to be making new disciples. And we've been thinking about four particular aspects of discipleship. Firstly, why make disciples? Secondly, what is a disciple? Thirdly, how are disciples made? And then fourthly, which was last Sunday, who makes disciples? And we're going to conclude this short series of messages with a fifth and final question about discipleship, which is, where are disciples made? Where are disciples made? We could answer that question in a number of different ways, all of them perfectly correct. We could say that disciples are made all over the world. Jesus said, go, make disciples of every nation. So we could think in terms of all over the world. In every country, disciples are meant to be made. We could also say, similarly, disciples are made anywhere and everywhere. It's not tied to a particular place. It's something that should be going on in every area of our lives, wherever we happen to be at any time. We ought to be in a process of growing as disciples and making new disciples. We could also say, and this is important, that disciples are made in the home. A Christian home is meant to be a place of discipleship, where especially the parents disciple their children and bring them up to know the Bible and the gospel, and hopefully to experience salvation for themselves. So the Christian home is a really important place where discipleship is meant to go on. And all of these answers are correct, but the answer I want us to focus on today is that disciples are made in the local church. Discipleship goes on in each local church. And as I said a few moments ago, the Lord wants every church, including our church here, to be a community of disciple-making disciples. Do you believe that? Are we that kind of church? Are we a community of disciple-making disciples? Do you see yourself as being part of that in some way? Let me just say negatively some ways in which we shouldn't think about discipleship in case we've got the wrong idea. First of all, we mustn't see discipleship as a new activity that we're just adding to all our other activities as a church, just adding on yet another activity, discipleship. No, it's not meant to be like that. We mustn't see discipleship as a program. We mustn't see it as a project. We mustn't see discipleship as the latest evangelical bandwagon that we're jumping on to see if it works for us. Discipleship isn't meant to be any of those things. Discipleship is meant to be at the very heart of all that we are and of all that we do as a local church. The church's mission, the Great Commission, as it's often called, is to go and make Christian disciples all over the world. And in a very real sense, everything we do as a church, all our activities, should have as their aim to glorify God. How? By speaking God's word in the power of the Holy Spirit for the making of new disciples and for the ongoing spiritual growth of those who are already disciples. I know it's a bit long, but let me repeat that. It's important. In a real sense, Everything we do as a church, all our activities, should have as their aim or goal to glorify God by speaking God's word in the power of the Holy Spirit for the making of new disciples and for the ongoing spiritual growth of those who are already disciples. I don't know whether that's how you see your connection with your church, but I think that's how we should see our involvement in this church or in whatever church we belong to. And we're going to see that working out in Acts chapter 2 this morning. The context of Acts chapter 2 is the local church, the very first local church, the local church in Jerusalem. So what do we see happening at the very beginning of the Christian church? Well, let me mention six things, all of them related to Christian discipleship. So firstly, the first thing that we see about disciples here in Acts 2, in this passage, especially at the end of the chapter, is we see Christian disciples being made. We see Christian disciples being made, people being made or becoming disciples of Christ. On the day of Pentecost, about 3,000 people, we read, became Christians. Verse 41. Those who gladly received his word, Peter's word, were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So 3,000 people became Christians. In other words, Christian disciples, real followers of the Lord Jesus Christ on that one occasion, on that particular day of Pentecost. Now, how did that happen? Most of us are familiar with the story. The Holy Spirit came at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, sent by the Father and the Son. All the believers at that time were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with other tongues or in other languages. Then a huge crowd of thousands of people, we don't know exactly how many, gathered where the believers were. And Peter stood up and preached the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. And many of those who were there and who heard the gospel preached came under conviction of sin. In other words, they felt themselves to be sinners in need of forgiveness and God's mercy and salvation. And around 3,000 of all those people repented of their sins, put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, were saved, received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and were baptized. Amazing. We may feel that we've heard all of it before, but that day of Pentecost was surely one of the most important days in the history of the world. It was the day when the Holy Spirit came as promised, and he came to stay. It was the day when the Christian church was born, came into existence, and about 3,000 people heard the gospel, repented and believed, and were saved and added to the church. What a day. But where did all that happen? Well, yes, it happened in the city of Jerusalem, didn't it? But in a very real sense, it happened at church. It happened in the church. Why do I say that? Well, for lots of reasons. Look how the day started in verse 1 of Acts chapter 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they here refers to those who were already followers of and believers in the Lord Jesus, they were all with one accord in one place. Notice that. The small group of maybe 120 people that were already believers were gathered together in one place. They were meeting together as the Lord's people, as the church in a very real sense. Where did the Holy Spirit come down? Well, he came down in the house where those believers were gathered, verses 1 to 4. Let's look at this again. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they, the believers, were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And listen to this. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit came down to that house where all the believers were together praying, and they were sitting together, and in that situation of the church at that time, the Holy Spirit came down in power. and all those Jewish people went to where the believers were when they heard the noises that God caused them to hear. In other words, they went to where the church was gathered at that moment in that house. And that was where Peter preached the gospel. And that was where those 3,000 people or so were saved. Friends, a church is not a religious building. A church is God's people together in a particular place, which could be anywhere. Look, if we were to announce that next Sunday at 10:30, we're going to be worshipping the Lord together in Glenmore Park and not here. If we were to do that, Shepshed Word of Life Church would not be closed and empty. Shepshed Word of Life Church would be in Glenmore Park. Because it's not the building. It's us. It's the believers together worshipping God and following Jesus. That's the church, not a particular building, however nice and helpful and practical that may be. And those 3,000 people became Christian disciples that day at church. Yes, God can save people anywhere, and he often does and surprises us. But it's true that the Lord often saves people at church through the preaching of the gospel and the witness of individual believers at church. Church is where many people, even today, like those 3,000 people that day, become real Christian disciples or followers of Jesus. So that's the first of the six things that we see here. We see Christian disciples being made, and now secondly, we see Christian disciples being added. That word added comes twice in this story here at the end of Acts chapter 2. First of all, in verse 41, we've already read that. Those who had gladly received his word, Peter's preaching, were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. They weren't just saved, which is wonderful enough, but they were saved and added to them, to the already existing group of believers. And then again in verse 47, the last words of this chapter, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So yes, Christian disciples are often made at church. People become Christians. They become followers of Jesus at church. And then Christian disciples are added to the church, as we see here at the end of this chapter. In other words, they joined the church, we might say. They became part of the church. And that was on day one of their new lives as Christians. On day one of their new life, they were added to the church. You know, we are so individualistic, aren't we? We think we can become Christians on our own. We can be Christians on our own. We can live as Christians on our own. We can grow as Christians on our own, and so on. We're so individualistic in our culture. But is that what we find in the Bible? Is that what we find in the New Testament? No. We don't find that attitude anywhere in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we find believers at church, almost always, as part of a church, a local church. All of Paul's letters were written either to churches or to leaders of churches, but it was for the church, not just for the individual. In fact, most of the Bible was originally written not for individuals, but for God's people as a whole, whether that was the people of Israel in the Old Testament time, or whether it was for a church or the church in general in the New Testament. If I can put it this way, too many Christians today, it seems to me, are subtracting and dividing, whereas in the New Testament, we find Christians adding and multiplying. So we see, first of all, Christian disciples being made in this passage. Secondly, we see them being added to the church. And now thirdly, and this is so important too, we see Christian disciples being nurtured, spiritually nurtured. Yes, they became Christian disciples at church, then they were added to the church. But they weren't just paid up members of some kind of religious club, were they? They were being nurtured at church among the Lord's people. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Do you see the four things mentioned in this verse, verse 42? First of all, teaching, the apostles' doctrine. Teaching is so important. Teaching is fundamental because on the teaching of the Bible and of the gospel, everything else in church life is to be built. The foundation is God's word, and God's word needs to be preached and taught. That is the basis, the only solid basis of anything a church is able to do or to be. So they were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In other words, they were being taught day after day, week after week. They were being taught the apostles' doctrine, sound doctrine. Let's not be ashamed of insisting on the importance of sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is referred to a number of times in the New Testament. And yet sometimes we want to pit it against love and that nice warm feeling. We can't separate these equally important things that are all found in the Bible. Love and truth go together. Doctrine and experience go together. We cannot separate these things, and we only do so at our peril. So that was the first thing that's mentioned here. The apostles' doctrine or teaching. Secondly, fellowship. And it's that special Greek word that means sharing together and having things in common and participating together in the same activities as if we were one person and one body and not lots of different people. It's that fellowship word that's so important throughout the New Testament. And then thirdly, communion. In this sense, communion in the other sense of the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread. Although it can refer sometimes just to people having meals together in a normal way, but surely here in this context, it clearly refers to the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, the bread and the wine, the communion feast, in remembrance of and in celebration of all that Jesus suffered and did for our salvation. And that was another important thing that they were continuing steadfastly in order to be nurtured as disciples or followers of Jesus. And then fourthly, prayer. How important prayer is. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, they continued in fellowship, they continued in the breaking of bread, in other words, in the ordinances established by the Lord, and also they continued steadfastly in prayers. And perhaps the plural indicates how many different kinds of prayers and how many different occasions for prayer there were at that time. It wasn't just prayer, but it was prayers, lots of moments of prayer and different ways of praying. Now, what are these four things that we see in this verse, verse 42? Teaching, fellowship, communion, and prayer. They're what we call means of grace. Now, I know that's a theological way of saying it, so bear with me. But this is important too. Means of grace are simply the things that God uses to do our souls good. The means of grace are the things that God uses, first of all, to draw us to himself and to be saved. And then after that, those means of grace continue to do our souls good for our spiritual progress, for our spiritual growth, because conversion isn't the end of the story, it's the beginning. And so God uses often the same means that he uses to save us, after that to nurture us and to build us up. And to give us spiritual growth as believers, as disciples. For example, reading the Bible, hearing the Bible preached and taught, prayer, Christian fellowship, the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are just the main examples of what we mean when we talk about the means of grace. But if you think about those means of grace, we can divide them all into two big categories. Some of them are individual and some of them are corporate, or for when we are together, not just everyone in their own home on their own. And so yes, there are some means of grace that we are to use individually. We're meant to read the Bible on our own as well as together. We're meant to pray at home as well as at church or in other places. So I'm not taking anything away from the importance of the individual means of grace. They're important too. Please, let's continue doing all of that. But let's not take away any importance from the collective or corporate means of grace. What we do when we come together, because we may think we're just going to church. Oh, it's time to go to church. Let's go to church because we normally do. We do that because we're Christians or because we go to that particular church. But when we come to church, we're coming somewhere where the Lord intends to do our souls good and maybe to save someone or to draw somebody closer to salvation, but also to build us who are Christians up in our Christian faith and our Christian lives, because we're not meant to be stagnant as Christians or as disciples. We're meant to be moving forward all the time. And for that purpose, God uses, yes, these four things and others: teaching, fellowship, communion, and prayer. And when we do those things together, it's almost as if God had promised a special blessing on us through those public or corporate means of grace. And this is why we must not despise church. We must not despise the local church, because God has chosen to use, yes, even our church to do our souls good and to take us forward, to take us on in our relationship with Him and with one another and in growing spiritually, becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how Christian disciples grow spiritually. It is through these and other means of grace, as we call them. But do you also see here in this passage at the end of Acts chapter 2, the emphasis on continuing in those corporate means of grace, the things that we do at church that do our souls good? Do you see the emphasis on continuing? Verse 42 again, and they continued. They didn't just start. They continued, and then it says steadfastly. Another emphasis. They continued steadfastly in those four things. But then if we jump down to verse 46, the first part of verse 46. So continuing, again the same word, daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house and so on. So there's an emphasis here, not just on getting started, on becoming disciples, on being saved, as important as all of that is, but there's also an emphasis on carrying on, continuing, growing, progressing as believers. The Christian life is, in a sense, the whole of life. From the day when we're born spiritually to the day when we die physically, we're meant to be growing, growing, moving on, moving forward, becoming more holy, being sanctified, being more like the Lord Jesus, reflecting Him more and more in our lives so that that can be a witness to other people too. That's how the Lord intends our lives as Christians to be and what He intends them to look like. But are we like that? Am I? Are you? So where do we grow spiritually as Christians, as disciples? Yes, of course, we grow at home, as I said before. But we also grow, importantly, at church. We grow spiritually together as part of the same spiritual family that is our local church. So we've seen Christian disciples being made. Secondly, we've seen Christian disciples being added to the church. Thirdly, Christian disciples being nurtured, spiritually nurtured, growing spiritually. And now fourthly, and more briefly, we see Christian disciples being united as disciples. Verses 44 and 45 here in Acts 2. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And again at the beginning of verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, and so on. Do you see here again the emphasis on the fellowship, the sharing together, the unity, the oneness? Where did all of that happen? Well, it happened obviously at church, because it speaks of them doing all these things together and being together and meeting together. I don't imagine it would have been easy for Christians at that time in the first century under the Roman Empire, when there were many Christian slaves and others working incredibly long hours doing incredibly hard jobs. It can't have been easy for Christians at that time, much harder than for us today, even to meet together on a Sunday or on some other day and to pray together. And yet we see that in spite of the difficulties, because they loved the Lord and they loved one another and they experienced salvation and they wanted to grow spiritually and learn more and put it into practice in their lives, they were constantly looking for opportunities to be together, to be in each other's homes, to pray together, to learn things together from the apostles and others. They were, in that sense, one big family. It was never God's intention, according to the Bible anyway, for his children to be on their own. All through the Bible, all through history, we see a people of God. Whether it's the people of Israel or then Judah or the church or every local church, it's always been God's intention for each Christian to be part of a bigger group of believers, the spiritual family, the church. So people become Christian disciples at church often. They're added to the church. They're nurtured and cared for at church. They're part of a spiritual family. In the light of this passage, how could we ever think of Christian discipleship as being a me on my own kind of existence? It just doesn't fit, does it, with what we're seeing not just here but throughout the rest of the New Testament. So we see Christian disciples being made, we see them being added to the church, we see them being nurtured at church, we see them being united together, of one mind, sharing everything as a church. Number five, we see Christian disciples being blessed, being blessed. Do you see all the blessings here in this passage? We've already seen, haven't we, the blessing of salvation. Surely no greater blessing than that. On that day, those 3,000 people were saved. When they got up that morning, they were still lost, dead in their trespasses and sins, but when they went to bed that night, they were going to bed as new creatures in Christ, recently saved by that amazing work of God, by his Spirit in their hearts, through the preaching of Peter and so on. What a blessing. And that blessing took place in the context of believers being together. And then we've seen the blessings that the means of grace are, not just the individual means of grace, them too, but also and especially the corporate means of grace, the things that we benefit from together as a body of Christ, each in our particular place and church. We've seen the blessing of belonging to a spiritual family that cares for us, the local church. We've seen the blessing of nobody lacking anything necessary because they treated everything as being everybody's and they shared things together. And they did that in order to supply the needs of those who didn't have whatever they needed. But they did it together as a family to care for one another. Even pagans sometimes had to admit how these Christians love each other. It's amazing how they love each other. It was something visible even to those who totally rejected the Christian message. We've seen the blessing of unity, of them being together and visiting each other and eating together and sharing the means of grace together and growing spiritually together, looking out for one another. We also see the blessing of true happiness here, verses 46 and 47. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. What a beautiful picture of the early Christian church. Surely this is how the Lord wants church to be today also, here. Where were all those blessings being experienced? Surely the answer is in the local church. It was there in the local church where God was pouring out blessing after blessing on those first or early disciples. It makes you wonder, doesn't it, how some Christians can be so negative about church. I know we've all had bad experiences in churches. We've all been at difficult church meetings, I'm sure. We've all been through the ups and downs of local church life, and it's not easy. Why isn't it easy? Because we're all sinners. That's the reason. We can give doctrinal excuses and say, oh, because we didn't agree on the millennium or something, but you know what? Problems in churches are not usually caused by differences about the millennium. They're caused by the sin in my heart and yours. That's what usually causes serious problems in churches. And we've all been there, haven't we? Because at the end of the day, even those first Christians, and we can romanticize about the early church, those 3,000 people and the rest of the believers at that time, they were just sinners saved by grace, the same as you and me. In a process of becoming gradually more like the Lord Jesus, but they were just the same as us, the same sins and weaknesses and difficult points. We say so-and-so is a difficult person. Who's not a difficult person among us here today? I am. So we see disciples being made, disciples being added, being nurtured, being united, being blessed. And then sixthly and finally, we see here disciples being multiplied. Multiplied. As we've already seen on that day of Pentecost, about 3,000 people became Christian disciples. And look how this part of the story ends, verse 47 again, the second part of the verse. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Just 13 words. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. A whole sermon could be preached just on these 13 words about how churches are meant to grow. Notice the how. How do churches grow? By people being saved. Secondly, notice the who. Who did it? Not them, it was the Lord. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Notice the when, daily. It wasn't something unusual at that time. It was something of a daily occurrence. Every day people were coming into contact with Christians and the Christians were explaining the wonderful message of the gospel to them. And the Lord by his Spirit was giving people understanding and drawing them to himself in a saving way. And so the church grew through conversions by the Lord adding daily. And where did the Lord do that? Again, in the context of the church in Jerusalem, then in other places, Samaria, then in Cornelius' house and among the Gentiles and on the missionary journeys. And at the end of the Acts, where are we? In Rome. The gospel has traveled from Jerusalem all the way to Rome and everywhere in between. And the Lord was saving and saving and saving more and more people for his glory. The church is important to the Lord. That's clear. But how important is it to us? How important is not just the big church, but our own small church, the local church? How important is your local church to you, to me? So let's draw all this together as we close. We've been thinking about discipleship because in the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, it's a really important subject. In the New Testament, Christians are referred to primarily as disciples, learners of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, the great mission of the Christian church is to make more disciples. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So those who are already disciples are to go and make more disciples, new disciples. And the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, tells the wonderful story of how Jesus' first disciples obeyed their Lord and Master by going and preaching the gospel and making new disciples, first in Jerusalem, then throughout the rest of Judea, then in Samaria, and from there all over the known world. And discipleship is not just about how we become Christians. It's also about how we continue as believers, how we grow as believers, how we live our lives as disciples of the Lord Jesus. And we see all of this taking place where? In the church, at church. We see disciples being made at church. We see disciples being added to the church. We see disciples being nurtured in the church. We see disciples being united at church. We see disciples being blessed by God so wonderfully in the church. And we see, gloriously, disciples being multiplied in the church as the Lord continues to save people and to add them to his people. Brothers and sisters, with the Lord's help, let's be real disciples. Let's grow as disciples of the Lord Jesus. Let's live as disciples of Jesus. Let's pray for more disciples. And let's go and make new disciples with the Lord's help. Amen.